So this morning's reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And this is the NIV version. Good, I see it's up there. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sean. Many of you know that for June and July, I had the opportunity of taking a sabbatical. And I want to express my gratitude to the church council and to all those who filled in while I was away. I'm very grateful to have had this opportunity. I started a little bit late in June, so I actually took a couple of days off last week, and I'm going to take next weekend off as well. It certainly was a wonderful time, but it did go quite quickly. Usually each morning I would get up, I'd get a cup of coffee, and then I'd go outside to read my Bible and pray, just overlooking the ocean. It was wonderful. During the day I did some writing, I made some drapes, stripped wallpaper, read, and relaxed. And one of the most impactful times, though, was a two-week trip where I drove to Colorado Springs. I drove there to attend a conference that was put on by a friend. And on the drive, I just listened to worship music, I listened to a couple of speaking tapes, I had times of silence and was just amazed by the scenery. I came back, kind of went straight down and then came back via California. And as I was driving in the northern part of Arizona, I had the music up loud and then I rounded this corner and there was just this huge rock formation. It was breathtaking. And with this powerful combination of music and just the majesty of God's creation, I just kind of felt like weeping. The 2 weeks of time alone, of seeing God's creation, of worshiping, and then the deep, meaningful connection that I had with people at the weekend of that seminar provided what I needed to draw near to God. And the passage that Sean read this morning encourages us to draw near to God. It's a recurring theme throughout the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:22 that was just read says, "Let us draw near to God." Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 7:25 says, "He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." This call to draw near is not just in the book of Hebrews, but we see it throughout all of Scripture. Drawing near to God is spending time with him, worshiping him, praying, talking to him, inviting him into every aspect of our lives. God our Father sent Jesus, his Son, in order that we might know him more fully. Through the old covenant, the high priest had to go through the veil to enter into the presence of God. But now, through Jesus' sacrifice, he's opened up the way for us to come into God's presence. Verse 20 tells us we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And then the writer goes on in verse 22 to say, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." In using this imagery of the sprinkling of blood and of the bodies washed, The writer is continuing to use Old Testament imagery to communicate the work of Christ and that he has prepared us to enter into the presence of God. This is a greater, more perfect cleansing. And as we read in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. To draw near, we are to confess our sins, putting them under the blood of Jesus. We are to let the Lord examine our hearts, bringing it under his lordship. Noting that if we're double-minded, which means, you know, if we're drawn in different directions, trying to serve God and then trying to serve our own interests at the same time, well, we're not going to get anywhere. George Guthrie notes, we yearn for the wrong things in life, things that crowd out God's voice and love for him. I must ask myself daily, for what am I yearning today? To what are my energies and efforts being drawn? Am I like Moses, drawing near to God in a face-to-face intimacy, crying out to God, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you? Or am I like Solomon, whose heart was divided as he turned after other gods? The great aim of the writer of Hebrews is that we come near to God, that we have fellowship with him, that we not settle for a Christian life that is distant from God. That God's not just some kind of distant thought, but rather a near and present reality. We have this amazing gift of being able to come into God's presence. But doesn't it seem that so often we just squander this gift? In order to know God, it does take some effort on our part. There are things that we need to do. We are saved by grace on the basis of the completed work of Christ. It's not by our own works. But if we want to grow in our relationship with God, then we do need to draw near. We are to cultivate lives in which we daily practice the presence of God. And as we enter into this fall season, it seems, I thought, like a good time for us to just reevaluate and maybe make some adjustments for what we are doing so that we can heed this call to draw near to him. Last week I noted how different denominations have varied in their worship because of different ways of relating to God, emphasizing certain aspects of faith. Well, so too there are various ways that people find intimacy in how they draw near to God. Some find it by studying theology. Some by singing or reading hymns. Some by dancing. Some by walking in the woods. It's helpful to understand how each of us best relate to God so that we can develop deeper ways of drawing near to him. Gary Thomas has written a book called Sacred Pathways. And he comments that a sacred pathway describes the ways that we relate to God, how we draw near to him. And in the book, he outlines 9 spiritual temperaments, noting that we just don't fall into just one of these categories, but we will find that we have a certain predisposition of a way of relating to God. So this morning, I want to briefly highlight each one of these, and I want you to see what one resonates with you. And then I would like you to take that realization and consider how you can expand that so you can draw near to God in a way that really works for you. The first one is naturalists. These people find that being around the beauty of creation helps them connect with God. They like to go pray by the river, the ocean, or while walking in the woods. God speaks to their heart through the language and lessons of nature. They're able to visualize spiritual truths and then through that see God more clearly. We read in the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. And just think of the hymn, How Great Thou Art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. The writer was probably a naturalist. For a Christian naturalist, creation is nothing less than a sanctuary, a holy place that invites you to prayer. The second spiritual temperament is sensates, people that respond with the senses. They want to be filled with sights and sounds and smells that overwhelm them. I received my Master of Divinity degree from Regent College, and once a week we would have a chapel service and periodically have communion. Well, they would have stations around the chapel, just like we do here every other month, where you go forward and you dip the bread into the cup. Well, the first time that I had communion there, the content of the cup was not juice. It was wine. And it was such a surprise as I tasted this. And the strong, bitter taste of that wine, it just opened my senses to a new depth to communion for me. Sensates respond to music. Words and music come together and then help draw you into God's presence. Smells are of value to sensates. In the book of Malachi, it mentions, "In every place, incense and pure offering will be brought to my name." Incense isn't used to bring favor to God, but it can help us pray. Smell can cement memories and can help one to consciously enter into the presence of God. Touch. Ever get distracted while praying? I kind of wonder if this is where the Catholic beads came about. You know, have something to touch as you continue praying. A way to focus. And then for sensates, sight is important. Things like art can greatly move them. Henry Nouwen was profoundly impacted by Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son. And Thomas notes, he had read the story of the prodigal son innumerable times before. Yet once his soul was captivated by Rembrandt's work, the truth of the parable pierced Nouwen's heart with entirely new passion. Beauty resonates with the sensate. I love going into cathedrals when I travel. Thoroughly enjoy that. And there's one in Boston that is so amazing, and it has in this back this stained glass picture of Jesus that is just stunning. And this spring I picked up a book that describes the meaning of all the different architecture in these cathedrals. You know, you go into them, it can be quite overwhelming with everything that's there. But as you understand the significance of each element, you find it really draws me into God's presence. Thomas notes, cathedrals were constructed as a call to worship so that our thoughts would be pulled heavenward when we enter them. The flip side of sensates is what we refer to as the ascetics. They want nothing more than to be left alone in prayer. They don't want anything to distract them. No pictures, no loud music. This would not work for them this morning. They tend to be more introspective. They gravitate towards solitude, austerity, simplicity, and deep commitment. This would be more the monastic temperament. They find discipline and solitude. Those are the things that awaken their souls to God's presence. Fasting, taking time away, silent retreats, all those things they find valuable. Then there's traditionalists. These people are fed by what we would describe as the historical dimensions of the faith, by rituals, sacraments, and sacrifice. I was thinking, singing the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy," that would totally fit with a traditionalist. They have a need for ritual and structure. They are nourished by certain religious practices. Having a structure to pray really helps them. And having specific times to pray, even using prayers that have been used over the centuries, they find those helpful. Symbolism is appreciated. They value seeing the cross, so they would miss not being able to see the cross this morning. Rituals and traditions are very important and very meaningful for traditionalists. Then we have activists. They want to wage war against injustice. They are energized more by interaction with others, even in conflict, than by being alone. They feel closest to God when they're standing up for justice, doing things like writing letters to the government and to newspaper editors, urging people to vote, becoming familiar with the current issues. And they get frustrated when they see the Christians that aren't becoming active. And they want to waken the church from apathy. Examples of activists in the past would be William Wilberforce and John Wesley. Then there are caregivers. These people serve God by caring for others. And their faith is built up by caring and interacting with other people. They feel closest to God when they're involved with helping the poor, needy, sick, and imprisoned. They sense God's power when counseling a friend who's just lost a job, preparing a meal, or fixing a car for someone in need. An example of a caregiver probably is Mother Teresa. Then there's enthusiasts. Excitement and mystery in worship is the spiritual lifeblood of enthusiasts. They're inspired by loud, joyful celebrations. Clapping, dancing, shouting amen. Those are the things that appeal to them. And they don't want to just know concepts, but want to experience them, to feel them, and to be moved by them. Enthusiasts point towards faith, mystery, with an expectation of God moving in supernatural ways. Then there's contemplatives. They relate to God as their lover, seeking a relationship with just the purest, deepest love imaginable. They would rather be alone with God, contemplating his love, than by participating in a formal liturgy or being distracted by a walk outside. Thomas notes this: while some seek to serve the Lord, others seek to celebrate him, and still others seek to explain him. The contemplative seeks to gaze lovingly into God's face and be caught up in the rapture of a lover's experience. When they think of God, they think of love, friendship, and adoration. James Houston from Regent College exemplified this by talking about holding hands with God. And the last category that Gary Thomas notes is intellectuals. They thrive on studying and wrestling with doctrines, like Calvinism and predestination and so on. They live in the world of concepts. And they can feel closer to God when they first understand something new about him. Their minds need to be stimulated. They need to know exactly what they believe. And they can be frustrated when the church focuses too much on feelings and spiritual experience. They draw close to God through uninterrupted study time. As we look at each of these temperaments, there are aspects in each of them that we do need to be watchful. We're not to idolize nature. We're not to live in isolation. Not to focus so much on doing that we neglect our relationships, or so much on studying that we neglect people. The Bible is to be our guide, and it's important that we grow in our understanding so that all else flows from God's Word. Prayer and reading of God's Word is what is vital. And there are those of us that, yes, need time alone, and we get recharged by solitude, but we cannot neglect being with others. Encouragement does not take place in isolation. Verse 25 in that passage of Hebrews in the Message says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. We're to pay close attention to caring and spurring one another on spiritually and morally. The challenge in this passage in Hebrews is threefold: to draw near to God, to hold unswervingly to our hope, and to encourage one another. The story is told of an old man who lived on a farm in the mountains of eastern Kentucky with his young grandson. And each morning, Grandpa was up early sitting at the kitchen table, reading his old, worn-out Bible. His grandson, who wanted to be just like him, tried to imitate him in any way he could. And one day the grandson asked, Papa, I tried to read the Bible just like you, but I don't understand it. And what I do understand, I forget as soon as I close the book. What good does reading the Bible do? The grandfather quietly turned from putting coal in the stove and said, "Take this coal basket down to the river and bring back a basket of water." The boy did as he was told, even though all the water leaked out before he could get back to the house. The grandfather laughed and said, "Well, you'll have to move a little faster next time," and sent him back to the river with the basket to try again. This time the boy ran faster, but again the basket was empty before he returned home. Out of breath, he told his grandfather that it was impossible to carry water in a basket, and he went to get a bucket instead. The old man said, "I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket of water. You can do this. You're just not trying hard enough." And he went out the door to watch the boy try again. At this point, the boy knew it was impossible, but he wanted to show his grandfather that even if he ran as fast as he could, the water would leak out before he got far at all. The boy scooped the water and ran hard, but when he reached his grandfather, the basket was empty again. Out of breath, he said, "See, Papa, it's useless." "So you think it's useless?" the old man said. "Look at the basket." The boy looked at the basket, and for the first time he realized that the basket looked different. Instead of a dirty old coal basket, it was clean. Son, that's what happens when you read the Bible. You might not understand or remember everything, but when you read it, it will change you from the inside out. God wants to change us from the inside out. And this happens as we draw near to Him, spending time with Him. So often as pastors, I think, you know, as we try to encourage people to grow in their faith and to draw near to God, sometimes what we do is we suggest that, you know, okay, what you need to do is you need to get up early in the morning and you need to have a quiet time where you just sit down, you read the Bible and pray. But that might not be just the right thing for you to do. How we draw near to God is not kind of a one-size-fits-all situation. We're to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And by understanding our different spiritual temperaments, we can then develop the tools that we need to grow and to draw close to God. Coming near is important for us to do daily. And how that happens for each one of us can vary. And yes, sometimes it just might seem useless. But all those times add up that they make a difference. Thomas notes, if you're in a spiritual malaise, it might be that you just need a change in your spiritual diet. So where did you see yourself in those 9 spiritual temperaments? And how can you take that realization of how God has wired you and apply it to growing and deepening your relationship with God? You know, maybe it's listening to the Bible in the car as you're driving to work, rather than just sort of sitting down and reading. Or instead of sitting down and praying, maybe you need to go outside, go for a walk as you pray, looking at God's creation. Or maybe lighting a candle and some incense will help facilitate a prayer time. Maybe playing worship music as you do chores around the house will help you renew your focus. Maybe you need to make sure that you schedule some time alone. Maybe even taking a quiet retreat. Maybe you need to find some lectures to listen to during your commute. Maybe you need to weave in those times of discipline and solitude into your life. How best can you take the time to draw near to God? He's opened a way for us. We just need to take advantage of it. Learning to love God day in and day out through all the ups and downs, keeping our love fresh, growing in our understanding and adoration of God. That's what it's about. God is eager to love you. He has provided a way for you to come into His presence. Spend time, cultivate, and grow your relationship with God. You are the passion of His heart. Will he be the passion of your heart this fall?